I like that one too. That's perfect. When you came in tonight, you should have received a card like this. And we'd like to offer a gift to you from Faith for Today Television. If you fill this out, make sure we get it. You can hand it with one of the ushers or deacon, or you can hand it to one of us. And we'll make sure you get a free book. We've offered two there. A Time for You is a little book on the Sabbath, or The Laws of Dating. And if you're not dating, maybe you know a teenager who is. And we'd like to offer that to you and give you an opportunity as well, if you'd like to be a faith partner to support this ministry. Right now, I'd like you to take out your Bible, if you would please, and turn to Revelation chapter 3. We've been looking at the churches, the seven churches, as messages to you because of your spiritual condition. And each of these churches is representative of a spiritual condition that you may find yourself in now, or you may have in the past, or you may yet in the future. And for every spiritual condition you find yourself in, here's the truth: Jesus Christ has made provision for you. He has made provision for your need. He has made provision for you. So let's take a look now at the next church, the church in Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. Jesus Christ is the Holy One. And he has the key of David. The key of David. What on earth could that be? Well, different commentators have said different things about this. Here's a couple of things to think about. David was the recipient of the covenant. It was pronounced to him after having been pronounced to Adam and Eve, and then on to Abraham and on down the line. And a part of the covenant for David was that from his line would come a Messiah. And the Messiah would be the one who would reconcile men to himself, paying the debt of sin and reconciling us to the Father. The key of David is Jesus. He's the fulfillment of that covenant. And he's the one who opens doors and shuts doors that no one can open or shut, because he's the one who makes that decision. Perhaps that says that this church has Jesus. The key of David. No one can open, no one can shut. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now, the church in Philadelphia was a town that was established for one purpose, and that is to be a center for the spreading of the Greek culture and language. It was established at the trade roads of the world in order to spread the Greek culture. Well, you know what? Not only was it a good place to spread the Greek culture, but it turns out it was a great place to spread the gospel, because people who would come through there would hear the gospel and it would spread out over all the world. And the church in Philadelphia was faithful to their calling. They kept their love of Jesus. They kept the first love. And that first love produced in them works. It produced in them the works that are produced by love. And by the way, those are the only works that are worthwhile. Those that are produced by the love of Jesus. When you love him, he comes in and he changes you and he produces something in you. Now, there are those who say that the gospel of grace is easy believism, that you believe in Jesus and you can do anything you want. Well, in one sense, they're right. Because when you love Jesus, the only thing you want to do is obey him. It is not easy believism, and it is not an excuse for sin. It is not cheap, because grace cost Jesus everything. It cost you nothing. But when you love the one who gave you the grace, he will come inside of you and he will change you because you love him. When I was a young man, I thought it was my duty to date every woman possible. And I was well on my way to doing just that. I enjoyed dating women, and I enjoyed getting to know them. And then I had a date with a young lady named Gail, and I got hooked. She was addictive for me. And so one date was not enough. I had to have another and then another and yet another. And eventually I said, I'm falling in love with this girl. And then I knew I was in love. And then I knew I was in trouble. But you know, my love for Gail changed me. Because eventually I didn't want to date anyone else. You know, Gail actually has a set of commandments. They're not written in stone. They're written in my heart. Thou shalt have no other girlfriends before me. All right. I like that one. And she doesn't have to write it in stone. It's written in my heart because I love her. That makes sense to you? The laws of God are written in my heart. That's what he promised to do. A new covenant, I will write my law in your heart. That's the act of grace. When he redeems you, you love him. And he writes his law in your heart. And you don't want anybody but him. He changes you. That's where obedience comes from. It's not by your will and your might and your sheer determination or by the fear of hell. That's not going to get you there. What gets you there is your love for Jesus. Now, you can do good works for the wrong reason and miss out on heaven. Here's a little newsflash for you. You may not be aware of this, but there will actually be decaffeinated vegan Sabbatarians in hell. I'm sorry, but it's true. You know it's true. Those things are good things. Those are good things, but they won't save you. Jesus saves you. And when you love him, you may want to become a decaffeinated vegan Sabbatarian because he puts it in your heart. He's the one who loves you. And he's the one who changes you. Not cheap. It cost him everything. And it will change you. That's what was happening in Philadelphia. It changed these people. It changed them, and they became faithful to spreading the love. This is the church that has no criticism. This church got it right. They kept their first love. They kept doctrines that were pure. They allowed that first love to so change them that they treated each other with love and tenderness and kindness. And that love just would not let the gospel stay inside of them. They had to spread it all around. And that's exactly what they did. His message here continues, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Synagogue of Satan are those who tell you that salvation comes by some means other than grace in Jesus Christ, by your good works. You understand that if you try to win your way to heaven by your good works, you are practicing paganism. Ellen White tells us that, Desire of Ages, page 35, that the attempts to do good deeds to placate God is at the heart of every pagan religion. Is not at the heart of Christianity. It is not Christianity. It is paganism. It is righteousness by faith in Christ alone. Good works follow, but they don't save us. They are a result of our salvation. We obey because we love him. Obey Jesus, but obey him because you love him. Keep the commandments, but keep them because you love him. Hold to strong doctrine, but keep it because you love him and because it tells you about him. That's where behavior comes from. It comes from a love for Jesus. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial, or another way of translating that, will keep you in the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. To try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. See, it's not once saved, always saved, is it? Even the Church of Philadelphia has a danger. Hold fast. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar in the temple of God. You can't remove it. The temple stands on it. He says, if you hold fast and you become a conqueror through the blood of Jesus, you will become a permanent fixture in the temple. Never shall we go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God. God's name written on you. Tattoos are very much in now. That's the only tattoo I want. It's the name of my God written on me by the hand of Jesus. He will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is a church that got it right. They kept their first love, and that made them love each other, and it produced in them good works, and it made them evangelists. They shared the gospel, and it went forward from Philadelphia, the good news about Jesus who reconciles us to the Father. Isn't that wonderful? That's what he wants for us today. That's what he wants for us. But that's not the only message that we have here. We have one last message to one last church. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Now this church was located in a town that was fabulously wealthy. It was a center for trade. It was a center of banking. And they stored vast amounts of gold in this city, in the banks in that city. It was fabulously wealthy. They also were famous for a very soft, fine wool. And they made soft woolen garments and rugs that were shipped all over the ancient world from Laodicea. One other thing they were famous for, and that was there was an eye salve that was made in Laodicea and was exported. A salve for eyes to help cure diseases of the eyes. Laodicea had tremendous money, tremendous riches. Let's take a look at this. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Now notice this is not a cold church, but it's not a hot church either. It's not on fire. It's right. These are not bad people. These are good moral people. You wouldn't mind living next door to one of them because they're honest. And also, if they were wealthy, it would be nice to live next door to them. It means you could afford their house. Or in their neighborhood anyway. They were good people. They were honest people. But they were just so-so. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would you that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Wow. Now let's go on and see what this situation is. It says, for you say I am rich. Well, Laodicea was rich. I have prospered. Laodicea had prospered. And I need nothing. Really? Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Naked. Huh. There's only one garment you want to wear, and that's the robe of Christ's righteousness. And if you're depending on your own works, you're not wearing his robe, and that means you're naked. Or worth yet, you're wearing filthy rags. And we've already talked about that. But notice he says that they are wretched, pitiable, and poor, poor in spirit, poor in faith, but blind. Blind is the word that jumps out at me. Because I remember Jesus talking about people who were blind. Who did he call blind? The Pharisees. He called them blind, blind guides, those who were guiding others, but yet they themselves were blind. You see, they were blind because they were legalists, and they were earning their own way to heaven, and they thought that their works were so good that they recommended themselves to God. They did not see their need because they thought they were good people. That is spiritual blindness. Folks, I believe with all my heart that the problem of Laodicea is more than just lukewarm. It is legalism. It is legalism because legalism does not see its need, and this is a church that does not see its need. There was a time in my life when I really thought that Jesus accepted me because I was such a good guy. And I looked at my works and I thought, you know, God, you're pretty lucky to have me, aren't you? You know, you realize that that's what legalism does, because I was a good legalist. I've been a legalist. And when I was there, I did not see my sin. But when I saw the cross of Christ, and I saw his sacrifice for me, and I saw my inability to measure up to him, that's when I saw my sin. It's only kneeling at the cross that you see your sin. If you're standing on your own two feet, you don't see it, because you think I'm good enough. I'm doing good things. It is spiritual blindness. Legalism does not see its own need. And even if it starts to see a need, it will explain it away and it will rationalize it by saying, hey, I'm better than Joe. It compares yourself to other people. And that you can do that as long as you're very careful about who you compare yourself to. You got to be very selective, you know. And when you find someone who might be better than you, you find the fault in them and you talk about it. You basically, legalists practice cannibalism. They eat people alive. They eat them alive. Because they don't see their need, and if they start to see it, they make themselves feel better by finding the fault in you. Dear ones, can we be honest? There's still a lot of that in the church. There are people who have not seen their need and therefore have not received the gospel. Now, how does Jesus feel about those people? He loves them and he longs for them to see their need. That's why he wrote this message to the church in Laodicea. And if you found yourself there in the past, or maybe you are there now, Jesus loves you. If you find yourself critical of others, if you find yourself more worried about details than people, you may be in this camp. Jesus loves you. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire. Gold in fire. Gold is a faith that is tested, so that you may be rich, and white garments, the robe of Christ's righteousness, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, that's the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who opens up your eyes to your sin, to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove. He's reproving, but he does it because he loves you. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to live your life this way. I reprove and I discipline, so be zealous and repent. You know, I'm thankful that God loved me enough to show me the gospel. When I was a young man, I did my best to be perfect. I did my best to earn my salvation. But you know, eventually, reality caught up with me. And I realized I was far from perfect. And if I hadn't realized it myself, there were other people around me telling me I wasn't perfect. They beat me about the head and shoulders with some little red books. You know, that's not what they're meant for, by the way. Those are good books. They're not meant to beat you up. That's not why they were written, but they've been used for that purpose. And you know what? I just gave up. I finally said, if I'm not good enough for the church and I'm not good enough for God, then God and the church are not good enough for me, and I was on my way out of this church. I was on my way out as fast as I could go. But one summer, I had a choice of either working in a commercial laundry or singing songs about Jesus, and I didn't much care for Jesus, but it was sure easier than working in a commercial laundry. So I decided to sing. And while we were singing, we took a course called New Testament Witnessing, and it was there that I found the gospel. For by grace are you saved, not of works, lest any should boast. Ephesians opened my eyes to something new. It was a gift given to me. And as I saw this, it was like I'd seen it for the first time in my life, and it changed me. I wept, and I received the gift of salvation, and I shared it with everyone I could that summer. I went back to school that fall, back to college, and I'm sure the grace of God was there someplace, but I couldn't find it. And I started being beat about the head and shoulders again, and I began to have questions. Is my salvation really secure in Jesus or not? Did I learn something that was true or false? And the other question that I had as a young man was, what should I do with the rest of my life? I felt called to ministry, but I didn't want to do it. I fought against it. By the way, that's a sign of intelligence. Call to ministry is not an easy call. It's a struggle. But it's the right thing to do if God has called you. I was called to ministry, and I didn't want to do it, so I started college as a music major, and there's only one thing that kept me from finishing that degree in music, and that was a severe lack of talent. Had it not been for that, man, I was there. I had that degree, I'm telling you. That's why I let them sing and I preach. God just wouldn't let go of me. And I had these doubts and I had these questions. What should I do? So finally I went to a youth group, because a youth meeting, and I was supposed to sing there and with the singing group. And so I went there, and they had this guy preaching. He was a tall, skinny old guy. He had glasses as thick as the bottom of Coke bottles used to be. You know, I mean, he was blind in one eye and couldn't see out of the other. Tall, skinny old guy, and I he didn't even have a real name, just a bunch of initials, HMS, something or other. HMS Richards preached that day. I can't tell you exactly what he said, but I do know I was impressed that I had to talk to him, because I had two questions. Is my salvation really secure, and what should I do with the rest of my life? So after he finished, he was in a gymnasium, and he was on a built-up platform like this. He was shaking hands, and I waited till just about everybody went out, because I was kind of embarrassed to ask him that question in front of anybody. And finally, I made my way down to him as he was shaking the last hand. And somehow, he was on this side of the platform, and somehow out of the corner of his eye, he saw me coming. That's a miracle, because that man was just about blind. He really was. And he saw me coming, and he went right over here to me. Remember, I had two questions? He took my hand, and he never let me say a word. I never said a word to HMS Richards. He looked at me and he quoted scripture. He said, if you will believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, if you will confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. That was my first question. And he answered it. If you will confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And still holding onto my hand, he looked at me and said, son, I don't know what you're going to do with the rest of your life, but whatever you do, keep it simple. And he turned and walked away. Anybody want to guess what my favorite passage of scripture is? Romans 10:9 is mine. Spirit gave it to Paul. Paul wrote it down. I'm sure that others have had it, but eventually it ended up in HMS Richards' hand, and he shared it with me. It's mine. I'll share it with you, but it's mine. That was God speaking to me. Your salvation is secure. And he said he didn't tell me what I was going to do with the rest of my life. I'm so glad he didn't, because it would scare me to death. It would have frightened me to death to know what he had in store for me. It was better that he didn't. He's revealed it one step at a time. Jesus changed my life. And the gospel changed me. And he broke my heart. He showed me my need. And then he redeemed me. He redeemed me by his blood. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. And he did me. Be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. And that's been my experience. He knocked at the door, and I opened, and he came in. It's not been a bed of roses since. It's not been perfect. But my Savior has been there for me, and he has redeemed me. The one who conquers, and how do we conquer? The blood of the Lamb. Thank you. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. I'm going to sit on the throne with Jesus. As I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm going to reign with Jesus. Not because I have any talent or gift. It's because he has given me his salvation. He has forgiven me. Have you been forgiven? You realize that forgiveness equals salvation. If you've been forgiven, you've been redeemed. Because when he forgives you, he covers you with his blood, with the robe of his righteousness, so that when the Father sees you, he sees not you, but only the righteousness of Christ. And if he sees the righteousness of Christ, you're going to heaven. Because that's what redeems you. If you've been forgiven, you've been redeemed. That's a hard message for us to believe, and it's hard for us to believe that he could be good enough to redeem us as bad as we are. I remember once I was called to a psychiatric hospital to visit a man who was in his late 70s, and he was suffering from severe depression, and he'd been suffering from depression for over 40 years. Over 40 years, and they really thought he was going to die. And so they called me in, and I sat down with him, and I started to talk to him. And eventually the story came out. Here's what it was. In his early 30s, this young man was a young man. He was married, had a couple of kids, and he met another woman, and he had an extramarital affair. And his wife begged him to come home. The church begged him to come home. The preacher begged him to leave this other woman and come home, and eventually he did. But he didn't stay home because he kept contact with the other woman, and eventually he went back to her. And again, they begged him and pleaded with him to come home. Come home. And finally, this time, he broke off contact and came home for good. But when he came home, a preacher, his pastor, and an evangelist came to visit him, and they sat down and they said, because you have returned to your former sin after you have repented of it, you have now committed the unpardonable sin and you are a lost man. And he believed them. Every day the church was open, he was there. Every day of his life, he begged God for forgiveness, believing that God would not forgive him. He pled with him over and over again, please, God, forgive me. But he was confident that God had not forgiven him because of the word of that preacher and that evangelist. He begged him, and it left him so depressed that he had made more than one visit to a psychiatric facility because of the severity of his depression. And I told that man, what that preacher and that evangelist told you is a lie that crawls off the floor of hell and smells like smoke. It is a lie because you were forgiven the first time you asked. And he said, Pastor, you just don't understand what I did. Yeah, I understand. And he told me again, yes, I understand that. I understand how you went back. I understand the severity of that. I understand. But I'm telling you, you were forgiven the first time. Let it go. Pastor, you don't understand. I said, I understand. In fact, here's the truth. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What it means to be in Christ Jesus is that you've been forgiven. When you ask, he forgives. That means you are in Christ Jesus. And no condemnation means this. It means that God will not condemn you. It means if Satan condemns you, he will tell him to shut his filthy mouth. It means if I condemn you, not only will God not listen to me, but he will hold that as a sin against me. But further, it means this. You have no right to further condemn yourself because you've been redeemed. Let it go. You don't have the right to condemn yourself because you have been forgiven. He said, that just can't be. You don't understand what I did. I said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It was gone. But Pastor, you just don't understand. And he didn't accept it. I said, have you asked? Yes. It's been done. Not long after that, that man died. Now let me tell you what I believe about God. I believe that God is true to his promise, that when we confess, he forgives. Therefore, here's what I believe. I believe resurrection morning, the most surprised man on the planet will be my friend. Because he confessed, Christ forgave even though he didn't know it was true. And forgiveness equals salvation. Now, if I know him on resurrection morning, he's going to argue with his angel. But you don't understand what I did. And the angel will say, would you shut up? I'm going to take you to Jesus. Maybe he can convince you. You were forgiven the first time you asked. That's who I believe our God is. That's how good he is. Oh, dear ones, if you have found yourself shackled by the belief that somehow you have to be good enough to earn your salvation, shackled by the belief, the suppressing belief that somehow you have to be perfect in your behavior and you have to produce that so that God will accept you, I beg of you, receive the gospel today. Accept his grace today. Cast off the doubt. Let go of the never-ending need to beat yourself up and to doubt yourself or to doubt others because you got to measure up. Let go of it and find your rest in Jesus. That's what the Sabbath is a symbol of the fact that you rest in Jesus for your salvation. You rest in the one who created you because he also redeemed you. Not of your own works, lest any should boast. Your rest is in Jesus. Your perfection is in Jesus. Your cleansing, your wholeness is in Jesus, not in you. It's in Jesus. Every time you think it's about you, you're wrong. It's about Jesus. It's never been about you. It's always been about him. And it will be until the day he takes you home. And if you have confessed your sin, no matter how many times you've done it, no matter how dark it may be, you're going home with him. That's his promise. Hold fast to that. Hold fast to it. It's secure. You can turn your back on it, yes. But why would you? Why would you reject so great a love as this? Let me tell you, dear ones, there's a fountain filled with blood flowing from Emmanuel's veins. And that fountain has redeemed you. It has covered your sin.
Fountain filled with blood drawn from